We're going to be looking the next two Sundays at this relationship between parents and kids. And of course, it's a reason for joy and love and anxiety and maybe even some frustration. There's different stages, of course. We have some very new parents right here in Bayside of some very little kids. And then you kind of move to the next stage of raising young children. That's where my wife and I are at. Our three kids are 3, 8, and 10. And then you move sort of to the teenager phase of parenting, which I'm not there yet, and I'm not rushing these days away. I've heard about that stage. And then you move to kind of that where the kids maybe move out and go to college or get a job. And then some of you experience where the kids move back in, you know, and then comes that time called grandparenting, that glorious gift of grandparenting. And I've been told grandchildren are God's gift to us for not killing our kids. I haven't experienced that stage, and I've just heard that. And I'm hoping maybe to experience that. But this thing called parenting, we all understand it in some way because we've all, at least at a minimum, had parents. We've all been children, and we've all had parents, and maybe most of us in this room are parents to some degree. Turn to Ephesians 6, please. We ended last week in Ephesians 5 looking at a husband and a wife. We're going to look at the first four verses from Ephesians 6, and this talks about children, and then it talks about being a parent. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids, you can now go home. If you get that, that's your job for today. Children, obey your parents. Can I get an amen from parents to verse 1? Okay. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. I tell my kids this all the time. If you simply obey, it's going to be better. And then they disobey. And God tells us, if you simply obey, it's going to be verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That word anger, that word provoke, it means to enrage your kids. Many times God will tell us not to do something because it may be natural. It may come naturally for our flesh. As fathers, we're not to get our kids to a point of being enraged. But then he gives us the teaching in that. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is preparing our kids for childhood. Our goal in parenting is to prepare our children for a fruitful and successful life as a follower of Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal in parenting is to prepare our children to have a fruitful and successful life as a follower of Jesus. We practically do that through those two things, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This week, we're going to look at discipline. This is what I would call reactive parenting. We are reacting as a parent to something we see our kids doing that we don't like. We're going to talk about that word discipline because it's bigger than that. But that is what we're going to look at today, the reactive part of parenting. Instruction, then, would be the proactive part of parenting. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at these two. And I believe these two aspects, this discipline and instruction, are completely and intimately connected if we want to achieve our ultimate goal of making young disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's our goal, to make young disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for our kids. We thank you for that wonderful little bundle of energy, that saying, and that they do have so much promise, and they are such a mix of potential. And God, you've created every one of them, and you love every one of them. And Father, we are all, of course, your children. And so many of these things that we're going to learn today about parenting in an earthly sense, we can relate to in a spiritual sense, you being our Heavenly Father. God, I pray that this message this morning would change us. God, I know that it has changed the way I think and the way I look at parenting for personally this week, and I ask that you would motivate and change each of us, God, through this little bit of time. Holy Spirit, we know, God, we trust that you'll be here with us, and we know that no true work will happen without you. So please, Spirit, be here with us now during this time and work in our hearts. Break up if there's any fallow ground, prideful ground, if there's anything going on, God, that shouldn't be going on, where we can just be prepared to listen and hear and then motivated to apply, God, to apply what we learn and be doers of the word. Father, we love you. We love you. We know it's only because you loved us first, and it's because of that great love that we pray, and because of the incredible gift and sacrifice of your son Jesus, in his name that we pray. Amen. Making young disciples. Let's look for a moment at our culture. We're going to talk about cultural parenting. If you're new this morning, we're glad you're here. Inside your bulletin, there's a little piece of paper which you can take some notes on. You can follow along. Let's look at cultural parenting for a moment. What is our culture saying, doing in relationship to being a parent? I think our culture naturally moves us, lends us to two basic camps in parenting. One is, and I saw so much of this during my time at Youth for Christ, but I think we see it all around us, non-existent parents who are consumed with themselves. Selfish parenting. And I think our flesh would always lead us to be selfish. Our flesh always does that. And I think our culture pushes us that way as well. And there are parents who are completely disengaged. They've pulled out for all practical purposes of the process of raising their children because ultimately in their heart, they're selfish. The other camp, I would say, is an insecure parent who acts more like a friend wanting to be liked by their kids. More like a friend who just wants to be liked. And we've never been told to become our children's best friend. And yet, our culture kind of pushes us towards that. John Rosemond says, many parents today act like a politician trying to win approval for an office, rather than somebody who is in office who deserves and is confident about their position. And there's a big difference between those two things. And when we're in that sort of insecure place, we want to give them everything they want, and we want to give in to them, and we do give in to them consistently. I think our culture, because of this, is sending us some very mixed messages. I think on one hand, our culture preaches to us through books, through popular magazines, and through movies, that to be a good parent, you must give your kid everything. The world revolves around your kid. So you must give them all the stuff, you must have them in every activity, and give them all of your attention. That's what I think our culture, if you look at it, preaches to us. But I think our culture, on the other hand, models for us something very different. I think it models the motivation which we all have to be selfish. So the world must revolve then around me. And I must have all the stuff, and I must be involved in all the activities that I want, and I must have all the attention. So what do I do as a parent? Who does the world revolve around? What do I do? I think it's natural maybe for us to parent our kids in the way we were raised, but is that the best? I think as followers of Jesus in our minds, I think we understand we want to parent the way God parents us, because he's our Heavenly Father. But knowing that, I still, and this is a personal thing, I still feel the gap between the parent that I want to be and that I know I should be and the one that I am. Do you understand the gap? The gap is, this is who I want to be, this is who God's Word tells me I should be, and yet this is who I am. And what do I do with that gap? Do I pull back and just become non-existent and focus everything on me? Or do I get insecure and lose all my confidence in parenting? The truth about parenting. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to focus it in on discipline. We're going to look at how do we react this morning. These next 2 weeks are going to answer those questions. But this morning, we're going to focus in on reactionary parenting. Turn to Hebrews 12, if you would, with me. Hebrews 12, we're going to read the first. No, we're not going to read the first. We'll start in verse 5. The writer of Hebrews, it's the only New Testament book that we really don't know who wrote it. So we can just call him the preacher. Some think Paul wrote it. Some think Apollos wrote it. Some think Silas wrote it. We don't know. the only real New Testament book that we don't really have a good understanding of its author. But the author is telling us how God disciplines us. Therefore, he's giving us instruction of how we then should discipline our kids. So whether you're a parent or not, we can understand a bit this morning about how God is going to deal with us as the perfect parent of his children. So even if you're not a parent, I think there's going to be some things for all of us. Let's start in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now this next part is a direct quote from Proverbs 3. So the writer of Hebrews, New Testament, is saying, did you forget about Proverbs 3? They were struggling with maybe some discipline issues. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. Verse 6 is a key one. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. There's two different words there, and we need to understand the difference. We're going to look at both this morning. But the first one is disciplines the one he loves. That discipline is formative, teaching-based correction. That's the words that we say, correcting, forming, teaching, when our children don't do what they should do. Now, that second word, chastisement, is more the punitive or consequence-based correction when our kids don't do what they should do. Punishment. God is telling us we need to be always consistently doing both. Now, you've seen parents who just do one or the other. Their kid does something they don't like, and all they do is discipline or teaching-based correction. Now, you know, little Billy, you shouldn't do that, and you're sitting there, and they go on and psychobabble, and you're thinking, you know what that kid needs, don't you? We all know what little Billy needs. And so they just focus on the discipline or the teaching part. And then you know parents that just focus on the chastisement part or the punishment. If I give the kid the right consequence, they're going to shape up. And they never teach them. And from verse 6, it's telling us that we need to constantly be engaged in the process of doing both, of discipline and chastisement. Let's go to verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. We're going to get back to that, by the way. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's assuming the discipline role in a family. If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, as God's children, we've all been disciplined, haven't we? We understand it. We understand it. Then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Fathers, we need to be actively involved in the discipline process. This cannot just be a one-sided thing. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Discipline always leads to life. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Now, as seemed best to them. This is a statement that says there are no perfect parents. Parents, we're just going to be able to do the best with what we have. We're not perfect. Can't expect to be perfect. Even those of us who are perfectionists, I'm not one, but I know some of you are. And there's no such thing as a perfect parent. Just do your best. But he, God, disciplines us for our good. Always disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Discipline can lead, God's discipline leads to our holiness, making us disciples of him. That's the big picture. Verse 11, for the moment, we're going to focus on this in a little bit, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Well, that's true. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. This morning what we're going to do from this text, we're going to look at three aspects to good and godly discipline. Three different aspects to good and godly discipline. These are the three things that you can fill out on your little green sheet. Number one, godly discipline is always based and bathed in love. Godly discipline is always based, that's the foundation, and bathed, completely covered and recovered in love. Let's go back to verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Let's focus on the first part for a moment. There's a love and discipline connection. There's a direct relationship between loving our children and disciplining our children. And we need to realize also as children, when our parents do discipline us, it's because they love us. We don't naturally think that. How do you know if somebody loves you? If you ask someone, how do you know if somebody truly loves you? And if I asked you that question, how do you know whether or not someone really, well, they spend time with me. They're honest with me. They show their care and concern for me. That's how we know that someone loves us. That's what formative-based teaching discipline requires. What does this type of teaching-based discipline require? It takes time. It takes energy. It takes concern. It takes honesty. Loving formative discipline gives children what they need, which is to be taught. Our kids need to be taught when they do something wrong what the right thing to do is. We can assume that they know, but just like God has to tell us over and over, doesn't God have to reconfirm the right things to do? Because we forget, don't we? We do. We forget, and our kids do the same thing. We need to teach and reteach and reteach and reteach our kids why that behavior won't ultimately work. Focuses more on what they need than what they want or even what I want. So if we are not formatively teaching-based correcting our kids, then it's actually self-love. When I don't take the time to teach my kids to form their little characters, then I'm actually loving myself. Because it's much easier for me to not take the time to teach my kids and to love my kids and to form them in this way. I'm actually then just really loving me. At almost all times, it takes energy that I don't think I have to teach my kids. When they do something wrong, I'm generally speaking pretty zapped and sapped of energy. Any parents, can you relate? It takes energy that we don't think we have to truly teach and form our children. I believe God will give us that energy if we ask for them. If I truly love them, I must formatively, teaching-based, correct them. And when I do, I am truly loving them. Let's look at the second half of this verse. And he chastises every son whom he receives. Now, this chastisement, again, is punitive or consequence-based correction or discipline. When they do something wrong, now you not only teach them, but there is a consequence or a punishment for what they've done. We need to be doing both. But look at what it says when they chastise every son whom he receives. He receives. That means that my punishment-based discipline must always be based in affirmation of their position in our family. It must consistently be affirming who they are in our family. We never put them down. We never belittle our kids. We never attack their character. We never reject them. We always receive them and affirm them. Here's some good statements in discipline. Because you are a part of this family, I expect this. What is that doing? It's telling them what you expect, but it's including them in the family. I believe in you, therefore, you can do this. You should do this. Because you're a part of this family, I have an expectation for you that is above what your current level is, what you're currently doing. Because you are a part of this family. I think God, if we really think about it, God desperately wanted us to know, to be confident and secure that we were always a part of his family. Didn't he? God never rejects us. Think of the number of scripture verses that tell us we are secure as one of his children. Nothing can take you from the palm of my hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if the word isn't enough, think about what he did. Romans 8:16. Think about what God did to confirm to us that we're a part of his family. The Spirit himself, God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the, what? Children of God. So when we put our faith in Jesus and what he did for us dying on the cross, when we realize Jesus took our place took our sin upon himself when he died, God sends his Spirit, according to Galatians, into our life. He sends his Spirit into us. And that Spirit is constantly bearing witness with our spirit that we're his. So that same Spirit that convicts us and convinces us of the right things we should do also confirms that we're his. The same Spirit, God's Spirit, the same one that tells us when we're, maybe we should be doing this instead of this, correcting us, also confirms, never lets us forget that we're his kids. When we punish our children, there is going to be many times a natural reaction from them to think, you're rejecting me. Maybe I'm not a part of this family. And our kids can feel rejected through this punishment. Does it mean we shouldn't punish? No. It just means that right after we punish, we should hug them. I had a grandparent friend of mine. Grandparents get a lot of wisdom. They get a perspective that as parents we just don't have. We should always be looking, and I think it's God's gift to kids as well. If it's God's gift to grandparents, then they're God's gift to kids. But I had this grandparent friend of mine who said, you know, after you discipline them, after you punish them, just grab them in your arms and hug them. Don't ignore the discipline because they need that. But base it and bathe it in love. Godly discipline will always be based and bathed in love. Let's look at the second thing godly discipline will do. Loving discipline will be painful. Loving discipline will be painful. We understand this when we are trying to live a disciplined life. How many of us are trying to live a disciplined life? That's painful. That's no fun to live a disciplined life. It's painful. We understand this when God is working his character into ours, especially patience. It's painful. We understand that the discipline process, becoming a disciple, is one that has to do with pain. Let's look at verse 11, the first part of it from Hebrews 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So who experiences the pain of discipline? Kids or parents? Kids? Do you guys experience the pain of discipline? Raise your hand if you think discipline is painful, children, kids. See, you don't. Okay, parents, you got to start disciplining a little more. Parents, how many of you understand, parents, that discipline hurts? I never understood this until I was a parent. I didn't get it. My mom and dad, I don't know which one it was, but either my mom or my dad used to say to me, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Any of you ever heard that? You know what I used to think? Well, then let me discipline you, and then I'll really be the one getting punished. Did you ever think that when they said that ridiculous statement? This hurts me more than it hurts you. Well, then you turn around. We must find, as parents, we must find those hot spots for our children. We have to find those places where it hurts, whatever that discipline is. It's going to be different for every age and every stage that our kids are at. It's going to be different. What works today will not necessarily work tomorrow because we're changing as people. But we must learn what those places are. Now, it shouldn't hurt forever. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Discipline should not be something that endures forever. It should be momentary. It should hurt for the correct period of time. It's not a forever hurt. We don't enrage them so that it's a constant hurt. We discipline them for the moment. One of the things I was told as a parent, and I realized this week, to have good discipline and be a good parent, you must follow through on your threats. Have you ever heard that? And I realized threats are not painful. There's no pain in a threat, is there? No, there's no pain. If you don't follow through, there's no pain. So threats are not discipline. In fact, I think threats hurt our cause more than help our cause. So we must follow through if we say something. Threats are not honest. We must speak the truth in love. I remember, I don't know if any of you have ever had this discipline. It's not so popular anymore. But if any of you ever did your parents say, I'm going to wash your mouth out with a little soap. And if you ever get the soap treatment, raise your hand if you had your mouth washed out with soap. Yeah, that's a generational thing. There's a couple of young people. I appreciate that. I remember my daughter, Tirza. I told Tirza, I said, you know, Tirza, if you do that, I don't even remember what the deal was. If you do that again or say that again, I thought, I'm going to go old school on her. I'm going to wash your mouth out with a little soap. I didn't even know what it meant, but I just thought, I'm okay, so guess what? She did it. I'm like, oh, I don't want to follow through on this. So I'm like, and when I started threatening it, it freaked her out. I mean, this the whole thought of having her little tears of mouth washed out with, she didn't even know what it meant either. But it freaked her out. She was scared by this. And I thought, perfect. Little fear of the dad. No, I love. Okay, but I knew I had to do this. And she was scared. I'm like, Tirza, let's go into the bathroom. She's, no. And I get into the bathroom and I'm like, okay, what do I do? So I look, you know, and I'm like, soap, got to have some soap. And I look on the counter and I can see why this isn't popular anymore. They used to have bars of soap and now soap is a pump. So I'm like, okay, Tirza, come on over here. And I grab the pump, you know, and I'm like, open your mouth. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm, you know, and so she's, like this, and she's just going crazy, and I give it a squirt, and then like, now rinse it around, you know, and she's just losing it, and I can see, you know, I'm like, no, you don't spit it out, keep rinsing, Daddy, this is good. My wife's buying the lavender organic high-end pump, and it's delicious. And it's a treat, and it caused her, you can ask her, I love the soap in the sink. I love the soap. And she started a dance and a parade around the kitchen. What do? You got to follow through, right? You have to follow through even when it doesn't work. And not all discipline works. You try something. That was the last wash your mouth out with soap. You know, there's something that's being debated in our culture right now. Discipline-wise, this kind of discipline. Corporal punishment, a.k.a. the spanking. That's being debated, isn't it? Being debated. Eventually, I believe in our culture it will be wrong, and I believe, maybe in my lifetime, maybe not, it will be criminal. I think down the road, spanking, maybe, criminal activity. I grew up at Birchwood Elementary School in the mid to late 1970s. I'm just going to give you a perspective on how far we've come. And I have a situation embedded into my memory that it'll never go away. This one young boy at Birchwood Elementary School did something wrong, and it must have been really wrong, because the whole school was brought, now that's Mount of Olives Baptist Church, and it's now in their sanctuary. In the sanctuary, a.k.a. gymnasium of Birchwood Elementary School, they took a young boy who did something wrong, they brought him all the way up in front, had all the students sit down, they said, now bend over, and they spanked this young boy in front of the whole school. Any of you ever been a part of a public school spanking? Raise your hand if you have. Yep, a couple of you have. My dad said they used to call it grab your ankles. That's all they'd say. Grab your ankles, you're getting a whooping at school. Now, have we come a little ways in those 30 years? 40 years. Oh! I think, like a lot of discipline, spanking can be either effective or ineffective. Maybe you've seen the mom doing the chase and spank. Have you seen the chase and spank where she's running and trying to whack it? I don't think that's terribly effective. I just don't. If spanking is used as a discipline, if it is used, I think it has to be controlled, and I think it has to be based and bathed in love. Beating and abuse is never justified, ever. And the Bible does not condone it. People have taken verses from Proverbs. The book of Proverbs talks about discipline and the rod of correction. And they've taken those very out of context, I believe, and they've used it to justify. And I've heard stories of beating and abuse, and that's never, ever justified. I want to look at one verse from Proverbs and then give a little perspective on that. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If he won't die, that means he will live, which means that discipline, even punitive punishment-based discipline, will lead to life. I want to talk about that word rod for a moment. It is the word shebet in the Hebrew. It means a branch used for correction. But that is the same rod that is used in another passage of Scripture that we love and that we embrace, the 23rd Psalm. Let's look at the second half. The good shepherd, I will fear no evil, 23:4, for you are with me. Your rod, shebet, and your staff, they what? Comfort me. They comfort me. According to these texts, this type of discipline, punishment, punitive-based, should lead to life, and it should lead to comfort. That should be the end result of this type of discipline. Now, in the moment, it will feel painful. But the long run of this is life and comfort. Why? Because loving discipline will instill a security in our children because of the boundaries that it establishes. Loving discipline will instill a security in our kids because of the boundaries that they know they have. You've probably heard the story of kids at a playground, and they've done tests and studies on this. You put a bunch of kids in a playground with no fence, and all the kids will huddle right into the middle and just play in a small little circle. They'll never experience the edges. Whereas you put a fence around a playground, and the kids will go to every corner and side of that playground, and they'll use the whole thing. Because those boundaries give us security in and of themselves. Spanking seems most effective to me when it's used rarely and specifically for a defiant heart. The book of Proverbs also talks about folly, foolishness. The foolishness of being a deceiver is bound up in the heart of a child. And when our child is defiant, defying our authority, that's the heart of a fool. I believe it's used best when it's rare and early. It seems when it's a surprise, a shock, and it has a little sting. A little sting. I think God gave us a very appropriate place, and this seems to be consistent throughout all cultures and all time, for the spanking to have happen. My daughter Selah calls it the tushy. I think God gave us a very appropriate place in the tushy. It has a little padding, but it can still produce a little sting. I don't think spanking of any kind should leave a permanent mark. Hebrews 12:11, again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We must discipline our children. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be painful for us and for our kids. But loving discipline will always be painful. Let's look at our final application of this text. Loving discipline will eventually lead to peace. Loving discipline will eventually lead to peace. Let's read the second half of Hebrews 12:11. But later, it being discipline, yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's look at two phrases from this. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The first phrase is later it yields. That word later automatically pushes discipline into the future. The godly discipline that I give today will have benefit tomorrow. Tomorrow. I can't give up my plans or my efforts, even if I don't instantly see the results. The literal definition of later is eventually. That means eventually, if I lovingly and consistently correct, my kids should get it. The word yield is the same word for the Lord yielding us the crown of righteousness in the final day. That's the same word. So this later it yields pushes us well out into the future. So the discipline efforts are always future-based. I may not see these immediate results with the discipline. Odds are it will not produce instant positive results because it's painful. That's not going to be necessarily positive. I discipline today for the results tomorrow. I must be consistent, faithful, and loving, and hopefully it will pay off. Second phrase, discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness means right choices. Loving godly discipline naturally produces right choices for our kids. When I lovingly and in a godly way discipline my kids with both teaching-based discipline and punitive consequence-based discipline, eventually it will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I do want to say, all of us parents out there, kids are not robots. Just because we do discipline our children in a godly way doesn't mean they'll always choose correctly, because our kids still have a choice in the matter. So we could be doing everything we can, doing our best according to God's word. Kids still have the choice to do what they want to do. But I think right choices, that peaceful fruit of righteousness, those right choices that our children make will naturally result from biblical, godly-based discipline. May not be immediate or instantly observable. When kids do make the right choice, how many of you parents clearly understand that builds a household of peace? Doesn't it? When your children do what you want them to do, doesn't it bring a sense of peace and calm to the house? The only way we can possibly achieve that is through this aspect of discipline. Again, this morning we're getting half of this picture. Next week we'll get the second half. I want to end with Proverbs 29:17, because I think this is something as parents we want to hold on to. Discipline your son. And your daughter, it doesn't say that, but it's implied. Girls, you're not getting off. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. When we are engaged in the process of making a disciple, and when we see the full fruit of that, when we see a disciple of Christ in one of our children, it gives us rest, and it gives us delight, doesn't it? Many times in the process, when we are deeply ingrained, and I will tell you that is where I am living right now, is deeply ingrained in the frustrating process of rearing beautiful children whom I love. We don't see this, but eventually, as we raise disciples for Jesus, we can get to a place where we can have rest and we can have delight. Godly discipline must be three things: based and bathed in love. It will be painful for everyone involved and can eventually lead to right choices and households of peace. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I don't come at this message this morning from a guy who's arrived, but I will tell you that the study this week has inspired me, motivated me to be a better parent, a better one, because I'm not the perfect one. I'm not. But it's inspired me, motivated me to be better, and I hope it's done the same for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you, God, that you are the perfect Heavenly Father. You are the model. You are the example. Father, you are the one that we can look to for how to parent, how to raise our children, how to prepare them for life as disciples of yours. Oh, dear God, we know that's what they were created for. We know that we can't change a heart. Only you can change a heart, God. But you use us in the process quite substantially. Lord, give us motivation and excitement to be the best parents we can be. God, I pray that we would understand that balance, Father, between teaching-based correction and discipline or punitive or punishment consequence-based correction. Help us to know and how to do those two things effectively. Father, we love you. We thank you. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.